On the 247, we'll have an opening prayer. Then we'll ask Jesse if he would, in our prayer before we go to class. 247.
Here we are, the strength and wills here our path is often near, but to cheer us on our journey still, we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver, that is all our longing eyes. Here our feet are often weary on the hills that throng our way. Here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we've had. We are so richly blessed. We pray that we always remember that we are and that these blessings come from you. We're thankful for each other and this congregation that meets here. We're thankful for all of our abilities to be out tonight. And we pray for those that are unable to be out tonight, whether they be traveling or having to work or sick. And we pray especially for Chuck right now. We pray that his illness would be cured of him and that he'd be able to return back to his normal portion of health. We pray that you would help us all to keep our minds open tonight and learn more about your word and to be able to apply it to our lives as we go throughout the rest of this week and the rest of our life. Pray that you would be with us now, be with the teachers, and help us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Shooting my team. Yeah. You do such a good job.
How do you know?
I saw you. I saw you start the other morning. It's gonna be rough.
I already tried to climb on one.
Let's go and turn to John, 3 John, and see if we can't get that started for Mark. I didn't see any questions loaded on the website, so I guess you'll be at my mercy tonight for some of the ones that I came up with, and we'll see if we can't talk about some of the things that we've covered so far as we finish up 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then starting whenever we finish that, then whether you consider it a good or bad thing, then I'll take over teaching the Wednesday night class, and I've got some we're going to study the life of Jesus, and I've got some worksheets on that, and I'll see if we can't get those made into booklets or something like that, so we'll just pass those out, and y'all can have those, and I'll see if we can't get those to you here. Well, if we don't have a lot to talk about, we'll start next Wednesday if we you know, depending on how far we get, Mark may finish up Third John next Wednesday night and everything. So we pulled into the end of the parking lot tonight, and Sarah said, "Boy, you sure have a lot of visitors." So man, we're gonna have a seating problem. If that's the case. So certainly look forward to Lord willing getting our new building at some point. Thankful for this place. Third John. So what have we talked about so far, and what we've covered in First and Second John? There's some themes that he goes over and over it again that are constant in the first two books there.
Having fellowship and grace.
All right. What else? And love. Okay. Love for what? Love for one another and love for truth. Okay. Love for one another and love for those in the truth. And that's going to we're going to see that as we start into Third John. You know, we had talked some in Second John about whether that was written to a specific person in Second John 1 to the elect lady, or if it was written to the church. And you know, regardless, however you feel, it's not as though we're going to get to Judgment Day and have to answer that and everything to, you know, in order to, you know, get into heaven or anything like that. But as someone mentioned, you know, it's the thoughts that are expressed. But you know, as I was looking, it seemed that this who is Third John addressed to?
Gaius.
Okay. And of course, without the questions or anything, is Gaius referred to? Is this the only place that he's referred to, or are there other places that he's referred to? See, as teacher, I get to ask these questions, but there is others. Now, when I looked it up, Gaius was a fairly common name, but turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 19. That's not right. 29. There it is, yeah. Acts chapter 19 and verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, isn't that right? Men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So Gaius is mentioned there. Now, keep in mind that Gaius was a common name, so there's no way to tell if that's the same Gaius. But if we go just a couple of verses down from that, Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, and Gaius is mentioned there again, and there accompanied him into Asia. There's some other names there. I won't go through those, but Gaius and Derbe, Timotheus and Asia and things like that. So he's mentioned there. 1 Corinthians 1:14, he's mentioned. And then Romans 16:23, he's mentioned as well. Romans 16:23. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother. So we see that Gaius is mentioned a few times. We don't know now. It doesn't matter one way or the other. If this was the same Gaius or not. But let's keep it in mind. And it's kind of interesting that obviously the Gaius here seems to be a strong member of the congregation there. The Gaius that was mentioned in Acts, did he seem to be a strong member as well? Mm-hmm. How do we know that?
He was with Paul.
He was taken out. Seemed to be arrested and things like that. So, you know, we mentioned back then, in order to be a Christian back then, was it the same as we have now as far as persecution and things like that? Not everywhere, no. You know, back then, and I can't remember if I mentioned this before, but, you know, now it's common for us to say, like tonight, you know, we'll say, well, you know, I'll see you on Sunday, or something like that. But back then, you know, they didn't know, because, you know, it could be tonight or the next day or something like that. They were found out to be Christians. They could be, you know, hauled off and arrested or worse or something like that. So, all right. Third John. Third John, and let's read the first eight verses, and Dan, we'll start up here with you, if that's all right. Let's read two verses apiece, through verse 8.
The elder to the beloved guest, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul.
For I rejoice greatly with brethren, came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth.
Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. We have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well.
Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth.
All right. And so this is written to Gaius. All right. But then why did John say that he loved Gaius? Because he walked in the truth. All right. And that sounds familiar from what? In where? In 2 John. When he was writing to the elect lady, regardless if it was a person or the church, and why was he writing to them, or what made him glad or when he mentioned there?
They were walking in the truth.
They were walking in the truth. So there's another common theme that John is glad to hear that others are walking in the truth. And I think Mark mentioned this last Wednesday that. You know, we should have that same love. You know, when we hear, we should have that same gladness. When we hear of Christians elsewhere that are standing for the truth, that are standing for what's right, or maybe living in difficult times, in difficult circumstances, you know, that should make us glad. It shouldn't just be, oh, well, you know, that's nice, or that's great, and then we just go on with that day. It should, you know, it should give us, it should make us glad. It should strengthen us. And it should encourage us to know that there's other people who are standing for the truth.
Mike.
Yes.
I had an example at work here. It was probably a little over a month or so ago, and one of the regulators out of the district office had come down, and we went out to do some inspections on some sites. And as we were driving, there were three of us in the vehicle, and we had started talking. God had come up, and we had started talking, and finally she kind of turns around, and she looks at me, and she goes, "Where do you go to church?" Mm-hmm. I said, "Oh, well, you know, I attend the Church of Christ," and she's like, "You're kidding." And so did she, and our bond was just like that, and yeah. I've known her for a while, but because she works in Louisville, I never really sat and talked with her, and now we'll email, and she'll be like, you know, "Hey, I'm praying for you," and da-da-da-da, you know, and she goes to church with her in Louisville, and it was just, it was instantly different.
Yeah. It's amazing, as you talk about that being the instant bond and the instant. And everything on that, and it's kind of hard to describe, I guess, as far as putting it into words,
right.
And everything, but it's that common bond, that we have, that commonality, that we're Christians,
right.
that makes it, I guess, hard to understand or put into words and everything with that, mm-hmm. But it makes it a joy as well. When you meet someone of like faith, who has similar interests, mm-hmm. and stuff like that. So it's good point. Any other? By the way, if I miss, I can't see very far. On Sunday morning, my wife kept doing this when I was up here preaching, and I missed it completely. So if you have any questions or anything like that, I was way past time, and she was. And she was trying to let me know and everything. So if you have a comment or a complaint or whatever, just raise your hand and let me know. So, yeah. So I see on this one, y'all can let me know. Wow.
Okay.
35
just go like that.
Yes. just point all at the same time.
No point. So. No, not
yeah. All right. Let's see. Oh, what was John's prayer? For Gaius, let's see, verses 2 through 4.
Pray for their health.
prayed for their health, and what else?
Their souls.
And souls, and
that they prosper.
And that they would prosper. Okay. Health, souls, and prosper. What does prosper mean?
It can mean a lot of things. It could mean prosper financially, health-wise, your state of mind.
Right.
To increase it.
To increase, to do well. And as Mark said, it doesn't necessarily refer to, when we talk about prosperity in this country, we often think of what material things. You know, we're prosperous. You know, we prosper and because we have a lot of material things, but it really has nothing to do with material things per se.
Spiritually prosperous.
Or materially and everything. So either one. And his prayer was that he would prosper. When I looked it up, it says to succeed. But in the commentary that I was reading, the fifth commentary, it talks about that his prayer was more the prospering for his spiritual journey. I was looking here when I wrote down. You know, I don't know how many of us are familiar with Joel Osteen. You heard his name. You know what line of thought, I guess, that he preaches is what health and wealth and if you're pleasing to God, then you're going to be materially blessed. You know, if you have the best of everything and a big bank account and all these sort of material things, what's called the health and wealth gospel. Is there any teaching in the Bible that supports that? No, there's not more. But if there was, then Jesus certainly didn't benefit from any of that, and he was, the only sinless man that ever lived. Paul didn't exactly benefit from it as well. But it's interesting, boy. That type of preaching gets a lot. I don't know. I never watched one of his full services, but I think they're in like those big basketball arenas or something like that. So, no telling how many thousands of people.
Well, I was going to say, if you look at the time period John's writing the apostles, the church was under, the people, Christians were under tremendous persecution. They were losing everything.
Right.
So if that's your measure of faithfulness to God, then they must have been very unfaithful.
Yeah. Right. So, and it's interesting because you're right. It's I always think about that time that they're under tremendous persecution. But was the church growing back then?
Yes.
Now, are we under persecution today? Mm-hmm. I mean, tremendous persecution like they were. Is the church growing today?
No.
It's kind of interesting to see that the heart of the persecution that Satan brought upon the church actually grew. Actually the church actually grew. But yet now we have less different types of persecution that certainly aren't as severe in this country. Now, you go into other parts of the world, and it is, but yet it seems to be stagnant and everything. So, why do you think that is? This is open general question and everything. Yes?
I've said this before, and they've all heard this before, but he attacks us in our daily life. I mean, it's okay. It's just like what they say that the devils, what they believe and they tremble, or does it say that?
The demons believe.
He's not saying don't believe in God. Believe in God, but here, you need to go do this, you need to go do this, and then you need to go do this, and go do that, and go do that, and do that. And it's okay, just shuffle him down at the bottom.
Right.
And I know, because I suffer daily from this. I mean, and I think that's where he's winning. You know, it's not so much don't believe in God, just make sure that he's not first.
Right.
And, I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
That's what the devil's saying.
Yes.
Not God.
I think you're exactly right. Yeah.
I was going to say, I think there's something about the human spirit that, you always hear this analogy. It takes pressure, tense pressure, and bring it out.
Yeah.
Something about that is true. Mm-hmm. Not only in the physical, geologic world, but in the human condition as well. Something about, intense persecution that it's going to make one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to fold,
right,
or you're going to become stronger.
Yeah, and especially back then, you know, we talk about, and all congregations have people that are at different stages spiritually, some struggling more, some, you know, some really strong, and some who, you know, who are just weak, you know, just because maybe lack of knowledge or indifference or something like that. Back, I would say that back then in the first century, that you had little to no people who were indifferent, because the persecution that you would suffer, it would seem, it would be hard for me to believe that someone who was indifferent and just wanted to take up a seat in there, and that very act of them taking up a seat could get them thrown in jail or get their head cut off or something like that. So if you take those, if you take the weak people who are really indifferent out, and you just have, like Mark was saying, you have really strong, you know, really strong members make up the entire congregation, then that would tend to lend itself to growth, because you would have teaching and things like that, because it certainly wasn't for the faint of heart, you know, back then, you know, like it is, like it can be today.
We look at the book of Hebrews. Mm-hmm. I feel that that's exactly what was happening. Mm-hmm. Weaker Jews were just starting to throw up their hands and say it's not worth it.
Yeah.
And, you know, the writer.
Right.
Had to try to make the appeal.
Right. Right. To do that. That's a good point. And, you know, Kim's point is good, because I really like, because, you know, I've heard the phrase before, you know, Satan doesn't have to get us to work. We don't have to worship Satan to lose our soul. You know, we just have to worship God, you know, like we want to. And, you know, talk about the parable of the, you know, of the sower, the different types of soil, and there's the, you know, there's the parable about the thorns coming up and choking out. And you know, what that refers to is not, I used to think that referred to, like if I had a job or I had a hobby or something like that, that actually took me away from even attending services. But I heard a speaker one time say, you know, what that refers to is letting everything, exactly what Kim was saying, letting everything else kind of come up with that. He was saying that choking, and I don't know if Ellen can verify this, but what it means is the slightest restriction of air. You know, it doesn't mean strain where no air comes through, but you know, you can choke yourself just by applying a little bit of pressure. And if we put that in spiritual sense, you know, if we let other things apply a little bit, just a little bit, and it chokes out some things we should be doing. And the thing is that to kind of say more about what Kim was saying, it doesn't necessarily have to be wrong. I mean, what we're involved in, there's nothing wrong with, you know, if we're commanded to work, but if I let work take the place of serving God, then all of a sudden, you know, it becomes wrong. Nothing wrong with hobbies, and, you know, whether it be, you know, sports or, you know, hunting or fishing or whatever it is, but if I let that take the place of serving God, all of a sudden, then that becomes wrong. And if it affects that, if it affects our service in any way, then Satan is certainly being affected. So, all right, any other questions or comments? Certainly good points. Good points for us to think about on that. Are there any lessons that we can learn from the fact that John prayed for this man's health, for Gaius's health? I think we kind of already covered this in 2-4. I guess a couple. He was concerned, right? For, you know, he was concerned for his brother's well being, and, you know, of course he had a true love for him. So we already mentioned that. When it says that Gaius, that he walked in the truth, we mentioned this before. When you say that we walk in truth or we walk in righteousness, what does that refer to?
God's truth.
God's truth, the walk, I'm sorry.
Oh, the walk.
Yes. What is walking in God's
following.
Truth?
Following.
Following. Manner of life. Okay. Our life is consistent with God's word. Okay. If I say that I walk in truth and then I leave here and I go someplace I ought not to, if I, you know, go out and do something I ought not to, I'm not walking in God's truth. It's a manner consistent, a consistent life. All right. With that, and I think we'd covered that before. We talked about what caused John to rejoice in verse 4 was no greater joy. That's what I wanted to bring up, earlier and I forgot, no greater joy than knowing than knowing that that my children walk in truth. You know, do we have that today? Do I have that today? We can all ask ourselves that. I mean, is there any greater joy, you know, than hearing that others are walking in truth? And some of us certainly would have to ask ourselves. You know, that was also mentioned. We just mentioned it. You know, when in 2 John, when he was talking about rejoicing that the finding that the children walked in truth there as well. What good work did John commend Gaius for in verse 5?
If he did things faithfully toward his brothers and sisters.
And did things faithfully, verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to brethren and to strangers. I got the King James version. So, what does that mean?
Hospitable.
Do what?
Hospitable.
He was hospitable not only to brethren, but to who?
Strangers.
All right. And if I understand that correctly, you know, hospitality is more than just having people in our home, right? It's back in the first century, you know, they would take in the strangers that came. They wouldn't have known them and everything, and so they would take them in, in order to so they'd have a place to stay. It's kind of interesting where we're mentioning that we're not sure if Gaius was mentioned before in the other verses, but Romans 16:23, we read this verse earlier. It's kind of interesting that he's mentioned here in verse 5 for his hospitality. He's also, Gaius in Romans 16:23 is mentioned as being hospitable, where it says Gaius, my host and of the whole church, where apparently he was hospitable to Paul as well. Like I said, it's not, you know, doesn't matter one way or the other if we believe that's the same one or not. It's just kind of interesting, parallel that Gaius there was pointed out for his hospitality, too. When we think about hospitality, like, what are some things that we can do, I guess, to be hospitable? You know, I talked about the, you know, if you look in the commentaries and look at the different definitions of hospitable, they were saying that it's actually entertaining strangers and people that you don't know. But then, you know, does that mean that we ought not to have people, you know, in our homes and things like that? No. Yeah. So you know, it can be all sorts of things. You know, one of the things that my family and I appreciate so much, we love the church that we came from and everything, and I guess it's one of the drawbacks of maybe getting a little bit bigger was, you know, we had grown when I think we first started attending at that church. We were like 85, and we've grown to like 130 or something like that. Was that the hospitality seemed to get lost a little bit as far as being in people's homes, and certainly we fell kind of prey to that as well. And so we noticed that as we got a little bit bigger as a congregation, that we weren't doing things in people's homes as much as we were. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, I guess, in God's eyes as far as being hospitable, as we still did things together. But, you know, it's kind of interesting, you know, here, you know, we appreciated that it kind of seems more, lends itself as being more hospitable because we're a little bit smaller. And certainly that's a good thing, and something that, you know, certainly encouraged us. You know, it's amazing. Why do you think? And this is a thinking question. Sorry to ask y'all to think. Why? Because I don't like it all that much yet. So why do you think God would tell us to be hospitable to one another?
Well, He told us that we should love each other as ourselves. Right. And so, therefore, you know, we should be able to help out in a pain, or at least be giving. And
we want to love. Mm-hmm. We love ourselves more than. Did you have?
Oh, I was just going to say, then in addition to that, is
the world is very hostile to people, and even when I go home to, like, my mom and dad, there's that sense of comfort of being home with them, and it's the sense of comfort of being with each other, you know, and to know that you have each other to help yourself through, and just, it's kind of like a safety room. My mom always told me growing up, it's safe at home. You can cry, you can scream, you can be whatever, because you're safe, but out in the world, it's not safe, and I think that's why health care is so important, because I know that we need each other.
Yeah. That's a really good point about the safe, you know, haven, you know, at home, or, you know, with other Christians, kind of like what Trey had mentioned, you know, kind of a common bond that we share, you know, that we feel safe. Mark, did you?
I was going to say, I think this is another example of the wisdom of God. In order for the church to function effectively, it is paramount that there be strong bonds between the Christians. I know that goes without saying, but when you think about it, you know, I think all of us that have been Christians in the time have had some experience somewhere on our lives where we've seen weaker Christians, maybe even ourselves, kind of maybe drift spiritually because the bond in that local where we were assembling wasn't strong enough. Where, you know, you felt like you had something to lose.
Right.
And I think that's one thing that's important. And as I said, you know, the church, it helps the church function more efficiently.
I think it's great. It's a great point.
I mean, we're supposed to, like what Nancy said, we're supposed to love each other. And, I mean, how much do you really know, if you don't get together with people, how much do you know about them?
Right.
You know, I mean, they had the discussion, they talked about this at Westside and Owensboro, where I used to worship, and they all got together and were talking about it, and one of the girls raised her hand and said, how many people knows that this, you know, what kind of pets that one of the members has there? You know, they had gone there for a whole life. None of them knew that she had a dog.
Right.
You know, none of them knew that. You know, yeah. That's sad. You know, we should know things, you know, because it's important. It's an important person, you know,
right.
in her life, you know, people didn't know that, you know, just because there's no getting together, and, you know, you can't love someone if you don't know them. I mean, you can, but not the way supposed to.
Not the way we're supposed to.
Right.
So, that's the other hand, or, yes?
I think, too, we have to realize that withdrawing ourselves from someone isn't going to be effective if we never were with those people anyway.
Right.
I mean, if you know, they're not going to feel the loss if I wasn't in the habit of calling them or checking on them or having them over, or, you know, no one notices when they've been missing for 3 weeks and then you send a withdrawal letter.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not going to be effective. They're not losing anything.
Right. And, you know, it's one of the things when, and I'll use this example, and I don't use this example, the person that I'll mention, I won't mention his name, obviously, or anything like that, because I don't blame him or anything like that. It's when we had gotten in the church that was there's our congregation and group, we had to withdraw from someone, and her name was a common male name, and so we had to withdraw from her that Sunday morning, and as the young man was coming up to lead the closing prayer, he prayed for the man to repent, even though it was a woman. Because he didn't, you know, he didn't know, and not many people did, because, you know, she didn't attend that often and things like that. But you know what? It's my responsibility to get back there and whenever you know, she or he, whoever it is, to get back there, you know, and to meet and greet and to do whatever it is. And like I said, it's certainly, you know, maybe a common thing and stuff like that, but. That's just one of the things, you know, we're talking about. You know, if we don't know that, that young man, you know, didn't even know that, you know, didn't even know the right gender of the person that we were withdrawing from, you know, at the time. And so that certainly lends itself to it.
Well, and I was going to say that too, but also in prayer. I mean, you know, if we don't know each other and know, you know, our needs or our hurts or our, you know, afflictions or whatever, you know, we don't know what to pray for.
Right, right. And we don't know, you know, it was said this before, that there's a couple of things. One is that my best friends, my closest friends need to be, you know, you all. okay, in some form or fashion, or Christians, okay, in some form or fashion, hopefully, hopefully in our own local congregation, but they should be Christians. It shouldn't be that I see you all, that I only talk to you all 2 days a week, Sunday and Wednesday, okay, and it should work on both, on both ends and everything, but, and then that lends to what Janet was saying. That way we'll know each other, we'll know what to pray for, we'll know what each other struggles with. And then there's responsibility on us to then open up, to others. We seem to, and women seem to be better at this than men, but being able to, talk, a little bit more openly and everything. So do what? So what was that stat? Like, women have like 10,000 words a day, men have like 1,000 or something like that. Right? I don't know, it's 40 maybe. But anyway, but somewhere along those lines. So, but all that to say that everyone here, my closest friends should be out amongst here. Okay, my closest friends shouldn't be that I leave here only tonight and have extremely close friends in the world. Now, there can be certain situations that, things like that. I'm saying overall, our closest friends should be here, and then that'll help us develop that relationship. That'll help us understand what we're struggling with. That'll help us. That'll help us encourage one another and everything. Now, getting back to hospitality. One of the things that I think like Trey had mentioned about the common bond, hospitality with strangers, when they're Christians, there is just that common bond. We've been to places here. The first Sunday we were here, family we don't think we'd ever met before, invited us over, or took us out there. I mean, it was the first Sunday we were here, and I'm sure that's not the first time it's happened. Just with us, I'm sure it's happened many times as well. And there's things like that where you don't really know people, but you know what? Because we're Christians, we have that common bond. We're hospitable, to one another. And then the great thing about God's word is that it all stacks on top of each other to create something. It's not just that there's one commandment here and one commandment here, and they have nothing to do with each other. We put others before ourselves. And we look out for others' interests before ourselves. We love others before ourselves, and all that combines to hopefully create like a functioning, good, sound congregation, and also, helps ourselves to be better as well. So, I see your hand, or we can just look. Okay. All right, watch out, because if you see your hand, then you have to comment. So, all right. Good thoughts, by the way. I appreciate that. Does anyone have any more comments or anything?
Hey, Mike.
Yes.
Before we get too far, I'd like to go over verse 3 a little bit.
Sure.
It says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that was in you." I think that's what we need to strive. That is something very, very important, that we stand for the truth. Mm-hmm. And when people do come and visit us and they go back home, that we have that good, rapport with, knowing that there is a faithful congregation. Because there's nothing worse traveling and not knowing, where you're going or where you're going to worship.
Right. Right.
And word of mouth is a great thing.
That's a really good point about our stand for the truth will be known, by others, who come our way, by visitors who come our way, and by word of mouth or whatever it is, that will know, that River Ridge, stands for the truth, and there's nothing controversial about that. It's biblical, but it does make things much better, because I don't know if y'all been in a situation where you're traveling and you stop by, at a congregation that has, Church of Christ up there, but some of the things that they do, or some of the things that you hear, you're like, well, I'm not exactly sure, not exactly sure what went on during that, during that service or during that sermon, when the Bible is kind of an afterthought and feel good stories are much more, seem to be much more prevalent and things like that. And so, So I certainly appreciate Tony's point that we need to rejoice, in as John was doing here, about testifying of the truth, and pray that River Ridge will always stand for the truth and have a name, certainly for that. So, can you think of any other passages about hospitality besides this one? Besides what we refer to here? I can, because I came up with a question. So,
and we didn't get one.
That's right. I kept it off myself so I can look somewhat better. Hebrews 13:2. I don't want to get into what this verse talks about as far as entertaining angels unaware. We've gone for that for a long time. But Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." And then there's the last part, "For thereby some have entertained angels unaware." So we'll leave. Whenever Chuck gets back, let him deal with the last part of that verse and everything. But what does that say? We need to entertain strangers. It's one thing, when we talk about being hospitable, what we need to be careful of, I may not be asking this the right way, you may not be knowing, but I guess, what were some things that we need to be careful of, even though we can be hospitable?
Well, 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling.
Without grumbling. Mm-hmm. But, I can be hospitable by having people in my home, and I have fulfilled the physical act of being hospitable. But if the entire time that you're there, I'm complaining about you being there, so I don't think that'll happen. So,
or you're watching TV and right. Not talking.
Yeah, right. Or things like that. Just doing that, without, like you said, if I'm complaining the whole time, that doesn't fulfill, being hospitable. So, yes.
I was going to say, the other thing, to not be hospitable, is you have people with the wrong intentions to show up. There's one thing to be excited about something, but if that's
right.
The only, if that's
right.
Why you need people to come over, is to give you that phrase of, look what everything you've got.
The intention is to have people over or
to
get to know them, not so you can come over and ooh and ah,
right.
To over in. Whatever you have, your
which
your
there's a difference between being excited and wanting to share, whatever. But
right. If you're doing it with the intention of, I'm gonna have people lower so they can be
see
impressed.
How great I am.
Right. So, but we also have to guard ourselves against what's the word? Cliques. Is that right? Okay. I can be hospitable and have the same people over in my house every Sunday and no one else. And everything, say, I've been friends with so-and-so for the longest time, and there's nothing wrong with that, all right? But we have to be careful that when we're hospitable, because it talks about being hospitable to who?
Strangers.
Okay? It's no different if I have, it's not being hospitable if I've been friends with someone for 30, 40 years, and I have them over. That's not necessarily hospitality. Hospitality is showing that love and showing that concern for people that were maybe not so well acquainted with, when it talks about the strangers. So.
Well, it's like Lauren and Tina and Tony and I attended at Northwestport ever.
Mm-hmm.
We never really knew Lauren. I mean, we didn't know him.
Yeah.
Until we came here a few years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm just so sad that I wasted all those years on that. Life.
That's a good point. That's a good point. It's really common, in bigger bigger, congregations and stuff like that. So,
ones that have been around for a while, they may not necessarily be big, but if they're like well established and
right.
They haven't changed a lot, versus
sure.
Like, we're still a relatively new local congregation. We're still trying to grow and get to know everybody because we haven't known each other for 30 years.
Right.
I mean, some people may.
Yeah.
But, I think that's the other. If you've been the same for.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a danger. There can be a danger of thinking, the people in here, this is our closed little group, and any sort of outsiders need to stay kind of on the outside or on the fringe. you know, and, you know, because we've got our little group and we like it this way. And everything.
Kind of like the charter members.
Yeah.
Right. We talked about that last
the
night.
Members, you know,
no, the people, that's not good.
That's right. Yeah. You know, the people that moved from Tennessee would be building them outside. So, but yeah. So yeah.
You sit over there.
Yeah. So, yeah, so we got everyone, you know, from the south over here.
No,
so
that's not good.
But you know, there is that, you know, there is that Tennessee, and you know. And I say that tongue in cheek about coming from the south, but there was, you know, there was a couple of country churches I visited before that seemed, you know, awful closed, I guess would be the way. But they didn't seem to really appreciate, or at least by their actions and everything, you know, of not being extremely welcoming and things like that. And I say I probably shouldn't say that, but I, you know. I want you to far as God.
You can tell by the handshakes.
Right. You can tell. Yeah. Or,
how many handshakes
or,
you got.
Or lack thereof. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Or lack thereof. So, certainly things that we need to guard against with that. So I don't see y'all pointing yet. So yeah. I don't see the things here. So verse 8. Let's move down to verse 8. Helps if I get the right book. All right. Explain the significance of fellow workers for the truth. In verse 8, it says, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow," King James says, "fellow helpers to the truth." What would be a fellow worker or fellow helper to the truth?
One that's working for the Lord.
One that's working for the Lord with.
Or in the Lord.
With others. Right. And then think, let's think in the context. He's talking about being hospitable, and, you know, John had sent. There were missionaries that had come, and he had told, and Gaius had received them in as a fellow worker. When we do that, then we're fellow workers in the Lord. Even though we might not be, you know, we might not be up here, you know, preaching or teaching or things like that. We're fellow helpers by assisting that. Last time in 2 John, the opposite of taking in someone. What did we talk about? Does anyone remember what we talked about in 2 John last Wednesday night about receiving someone into your home?
Testing.
Do what?
Yeah. About testing.
Well, let's go to 2 John and where is it? Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, bring not the truth. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So we have two contrasting ones here. For people that are teaching the truth and doing God's word, what are we supposed to do to them? Welcome them in. All right, help them. All right, and for people that are false teachers or not taking, you know, God, what are you supposed to do?
Do not greet him.
Don't even have them in your house. All right, and we talked about that. It talks about bidding Godspeed, which is the idea of. It's not so much like if they were to come to your house and step inside your house, but more if you were to take them in and help them, give them, send them out on their way and wish them well and teaching wrong is what that's referring to. So we see the two differences there. So let's see. 2 John 10:11. So. Before we get too far, because we in the last part of the chapter, verses 9-14, we don't have time to read those, but we're introduced to Diotrephes, and in verse 9 it says, "I write to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, receives us not." What was Diotrephes' problem?
Right ahead of everything.
He wanted to run everything.
He wanted to be
top dog, and so he wanted the preeminence. And then, what else did he do? I guess in this case, what did he not do?
He didn't let people in the church.
It says,
"Didn't acknowledge him, or
right, right." Last part of verse 9. He loves to have the preeminence among them, and received us not. In verse 10, it goes on, and we'll let Mark get into that next Wednesday, as Lord willing. I'll remember his deeds, prating against us with malicious words. So, certainly, you know, sometimes we have to deal with contentious members. Diotrephes would certainly fall into that category, and something that John said he was going to deal with when he showed up. But, you know, from time to time, unfortunately, we run into people like that, and it's extremely unfortunate. I don't know, if they're just, whether they want to cause trouble, if they don't understand what they're doing, you think sometimes about what people do, and you think, well, you know, surely they know that they can't be right. You know, why are they doing this, and everything? But you know, there's some reason, whatever it may be. I've heard of situations where, you know, there were congregations that were trying to install elders, but there were certain, you know, men there who didn't want that because they were going to lose their position in the men's meetings and things like that, and everything. So they would oppose, you know, things similar to Diotrephes. So we'll get more into that. Let Mark get more into that on the last one. So I still went a little bit open, but that's okay. So. All right, we'll finish up 3 John, Lord willing, next Wednesday.
Oh, you guys.
Do you already do the first song or the wanting to continue, or would you?
I
the song is ready. I just don't want to go late, but
yeah, I heard that walking very
long. Actually, I ended up parking right in front of the sidewalk. I was given permission, but it's a thrill.
Yeah, you got it. It's all yours.
Okay.
As she walks, you okay? I'm not sure I'm with that logic here. I'm a little slow.
Yeah, but you're forced to love her, so.
Like,
you're forced to
love her. We're all paranoid.
What'd you say?
You're all paranoid. You're worried about looking the other way. You're
these seats are like contaminated.
Give the second prayer while I get situated real quick. While we're waiting, let's turn to number 708. Number 708. I was actually thinking about this song when we were doing our Bible class, because not only was it mentioned in 3 John, but in 2 John talked about walking in truth. And this just popped in my head, so. Walking in sunlight. Walking in sunlight all my journey, over the mountains, through the deep hill. Jesus has said I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and God. He is the light, in Him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to His side. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, lighting my soul. Song would be number 23, number 2-3. Take just a couple moments of your time tonight. As most of you probably already know, a big part of my day job involves technical support. So if you were to work with me at Kimball and you had an IT problem of some sort, there's a specific phone number that everybody in the company is supposed to call. So you would call that number if you had a problem, and a person would reach you on the phone, and they would try to help you as best as they could. And if they, for some reason, couldn't figure out whatever issue you were having, that support person that you called would then turn around and they would call me or someone else who does the role that I play. We would, you know, take a deeper consultation, and eventually we would get things sorted out. So what I want, you know, you look at that process, the average Joe in and around the company isn't supposed to be calling me directly. But for various reasons over the last few weeks, staffing has been pretty tight where I work. There's supposed to be three people who do pretty much exactly what I do, and for various reasons, I have been flying solo for the last several weeks. Those other two folks are either gone or inaccessible, so on and so forth. So I don't want to sound like I'm complaining, but you know, the day is only so long. I didn't get any more hours as a part of that process. So I'm at a point where I can do the important things that come up in a day, but I can't do everything, certainly not as much as three people were able to do. So people out in the business who are having technical problems have started to figure that out too. And so they're realizing that, you know, whenever they call the first person, if they can't figure it out, it always goes to the same guy, namely me. They've just started calling me directly. So they're doing that, and they're trying at this point to work around the system so they can get a faster resolution, expecting the same kind of results, all those things. Now, a business can get away with those sorts of behaviors for a while, but spiritually, you'll see people try to do the same thing,
And unfortunately, I don't think that works out the same way. Take a look, if you would, in the book of John. We're going to spend a little bit of time in John 14. In John 14, specifically, we can look at verse 6. It says there, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no uncertainty in that statement. You can look at the verse. You're not going to find an asterisk. There's no fine print. There's no there's no exception clause. There's no legalese or anything like that. You can look. We could see some pretty obvious examples. Revelation 2, look at the church at Pergamum, for example. People who were teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were rebuked. People who were teaching the things of Balaam were told to repent. So obviously, they were not, they were doing something very different from either the Son or the Father. But we're told here in John 14 and 6 that we need to get to the Father, and there's a specific way in which we need to do that. Christ there was speaking there, no one comes to the Father except through him. So how do we get to Christ? That's explained a little bit in verse 21, where it says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So we're starting to get some details there. All right, we can see, based on these two verses, that salvation comes through Christ, and that access to Christ comes through following his commandments. There's no workaround to that. It doesn't give an alternative or anything of the sort. We don't have a direct alternative path to get to the Father or to heaven or anything like that. And we can see a lot of Bible characters who also recognized that and tried to live in a way that was reflective of that. A couple of quick examples. You can take a look at Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verse 12. And just for some context there, it's where Peter and John were addressing the Sanhedrin. And then verse 12 there, specifically, they say, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you can see again, they're making that same argument that we have to go through Christ to find our salvation. You can also see a similar idea over in 1 John chapter 5, and it should be verse 5. So again, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Which is to say, how could you overcome the world without Christ? They're asking that rhetorically to mean that you could not. So we can establish that there are some Bible characters who did live their lives in that way, that you have to work through Christ and his commandments, as he called for. We can also read about some people, again, in the Bible, who did not. And useful for us, we can skip right through those activities, and we can see what the result of those decisions was. We can close things out in Matthew 7. We're going to be looking at the 21st verse. Again, in Matthew 7, looking at people who were trying to work around the requirements that Christ had given to them. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I think I've mentioned it in classes before here, but this particular verse probably impacted me more than any other when I was studying before I had been baptized. because it told me several things. It told me that just having my heart in the right place wasn't going to be enough, or even that actively doing things for God or to benefit His cause or something like that wasn't necessarily going to be enough. You know, I could read this and I could understand that there were people who had done those things, and this is Christ Himself. He's saying that wasn't good enough. I could see that, you know, there's a hint in here that there are certain standards by which we need to be acting, but that those need to be driving the things that we do. It's not enough for me to just find things that I want to do and then say that I'm doing it, in this case, for the cause of Christ. So back in John 6, Jesus described that standard that we need to live up to as following His commandments. Here in Matthew 7, Jesus describes it as that standard as being the will of the Father. When He talks about His commandments and He talks about the will of the Father, He's not contradicting Himself. We can infer from that Christ's commandments and the will of the Father are one in the same. That is that standard that we're called to. That's something that you and I have access to. You know, we can understand that. We can work with it. If you have not been living up to that standard, I would encourage you to change that this very evening. We've got the congregation here, ready to pray with you, ready to pray for you, help you however it is possible, so that you might be willing and able to follow those commandments of Christ once again. And if you have not yet elected to follow Christ, you do also have an opportunity to do that this evening. Time is now. If there's anyone in attendance tonight who does need to make their issues known, you can do that as we stand together and as we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye perishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come, for whosoever will.
like everyone to be able to be out here this evening. Well, I especially thank Dan for coming up with the invitation for this evening. I do know that we do have those that we need to remember. Correct me if I'm wrong. Please let me know. First off, we need to remember Chuck and Debbie. We know that Chuck is home, but still in recovery stage. We're still trying to figure out answers, so we still need to pray for him. I do know that Kevin is sick with the flu, and he's got to struggle and fight through that. Is there any others who are sick or need to be mentioned? Is Courtney and Sophia all right?
As far as I know.
As far as you know, okay. So they were sick last Sunday.
And, Kelsey and TJ aren't feeling that great.
Well, this is the time of year where a lot of people start doing getting sick. People start traveling for holidays. We need to try to remember everyone, especially those who are recovering from surgeries, especially Tina and Warren, Pam from Northwest, as she's continuing treatments. Is there any others? If not, then we'll be dismissed.
We're going to cancel the Bible class Friday night, the Ecclesiastes class. And I talked to Tim, and he said that we've just rescheduled it for January. So...
okay.
So when we have it in January, we'll have it at our house then.
All right. Postpone on the monthly Bible class. Also, we're going to need to rearrange the chairs just like the last time before, just nicely organized into the other room. If there is no other announcements, then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity to be here this evening, the opportunity to come together and study another portion of Thy Word. We are thankful for each and every one of us that have come together tonight, put you first in our life, and understand the importance of studying from Thy Word. Father, we pray for those that are mentioned that are sick, especially pray for Brother Chuck and Sister Debbie, and we pray that you'll watch over them. We pray that Chuck will return back to his proper portion of health, and that he will be able to again once. Be here to study with us and do thy work for further thy kingdom. We pray for those that are with us that will be on the roads of travel. We pray that you will watch over them, that they'll have a safe journey home. And we're thankful for your Son and our Savior, which gave his life upon the cross, that through that sacrifice we have a chance to spend eternal life with thee in heaven. We ask that you go with us now throughout the rest of this night. Be thy will that you will give us another day upon your earth tomorrow. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Not this Saturday, but maybe a Saturday. I know our tours needs to be the oil team. I can get the oil, but I don't really have any specific area to do oil team. Is it possible that we might get the oil team?
I am.